I think the Lord wants me to go ahead and do a series on prayer. Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start with our memory verse and do a couple Wednesday nights on our memory verse, and then we'll go from there. Matthew chapter 6, and we're starting in verse 5, please. The Lord Jesus said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And then he goes on, verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's pray again and ask God's blessing on the message. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this teaching that you have given to us. You gave to your disciples, and of course you've given it to us for today as well. And so Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at these words, at your teaching. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Lord, in Jesus' precious name, amen. So this evening I want to look at the context, the before and after, around the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. So we're not going to actually look at the model prayer this evening, so we're going to be looking at before and after, what Christ is teaching before and after the model prayer. And this is just basically an introduction, so this is pretty simple. Elders in the Lord, I'm sure know all this. I'm sure there's several prayer warriors in the church that this is not new for you, okay? But this is a good refresher anyway. And for the young people, this might, I hope for some of them it will be new. But this is what the Lord is telling us in these verses. So let's look at verse 5 again. Verse 5. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Okay, so he instructs us to not be as the hypocrites are when we pray. So the meaning here is that we should be praying sincerely from the heart. Pray sincerely from the heart. Don't be saying any old thing. Don't be saying something that you don't mean. For sure, don't pray things that you don't mean. Be sure you are paying attention to what you're saying, and be sure that what you are saying is coming from your heart. You are actually meaning this. They're not just simple, dumb words that you're going to fill time with. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is getting a hold and speaking to Almighty God. Wow. What a blessing that we can even do that. Human people getting in touch and having a line of communication directly to the Creator of the universe. We should not take that lightly. That's big stuff, as Brother Cloud would say. That is big stuff. That is powerful, that I can get a hold of my God and bring my petitions before my God. And He, of course, is big enough and powerful enough to do something about each and every one of them. So prayer is amazing. So don't ever take prayer for granted. We need to establish that right from the get-go, what prayer is. You are getting a hold of the Creator. You are talking to God Almighty. So don't be praying things you don't mean. Pray from the heart. You are talking to God Himself. This is serious stuff. This is not flippant things. Don't be flippant when you pray. Honor God with your words. Honor Him with your attitude. Don't pray things without thinking about them. Don't pray in front of people. This is what the hypocrites would do. Okay, so I'm going through what we shouldn't do because we're told not to be a hypocrite. Don't pray things without thinking about them. The hypocrites would do stuff like that. They would just think of the most flowery things to say in order to be impressive to those that walk by, because they would be praying out loud, of course, because they would want people to notice that, oh, that's a spiritual person over there. Wow, he's been praying for a long time. I wonder how much longer he's going to go. That, he must really be walking close to the Lord. No, he's just thinking of any old thing to say in order to be impressive, in order to impress those around him. So don't pray things without thinking about them. Don't pray in front of people out of showboating. That's exactly what a hypocrite is doing. He is showboating. He is showing off. We're not to be praying. When we do pray in front of people, like in a church service, we ask God to bless. We open in prayer, and then we ask God to bless the message. It is not. I'm not trying to show off. I'm not trying to showboat. Nobody who does pray in front of people should be doing that. That there's no business. That has nothing. No business inside of a prayer. Showboating, being a show off. Okay. God said here in this verse that pompous prayers have only one reward. Pompous prayers have only one reward. Look at verse 5 again, the very end of it. let me start in the middle again. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, that's all they're going to get is the men around them going, wow, what a prayer warrior. Wow, what a wonderful prayer. They don't have anything from God, in other words. They're not getting an answer from God. They're not going to get an answer from God. God says the only reward, the only answer to their prayer that showboating show-off is going to get is what he got from the men around him. God's not paying any attention to his prayer. God's not going to answer his prayer. God's not listening at all. The only reward for pompous prayers is the admiration of men. We won't get our prayers answered by the Lord for a pompous prayer. God doesn't hear or answer those kinds of prayers. We don't want to be a hypocrite when we pray. We don't want to show off when we pray. Pray sincerely from the heart. That's the idea of verse 5. Then verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now this isn't an across-the-board command that every time you pray, you must go somewhere in secret. For instance, we opened in prayer tonight. That's not being disobedient to God's word. There, we know from other places in Scripture that not all prayer should be done privately between one person and God alone. What he is saying here is this instruction is simply an instruction on the very basics of having a prayer life. Okay, this is the beginning of having a prayer life. This isn't how all prayer should be done. He's just going through the disciples have asked him in another passage, Lord, teach us to pray. And he is doing that. He's going through the very basics of teaching someone how to pray. And this is the basic thing. If you're going to have a prayer life, your prayer life begins in private. Your prayer life begins in private, okay? That's the very basic thing of beginning a prayer life. That's not the only time you pray. You don't only pray in private. The Lord's not saying that. That's not the command here. This is the instruction for to begin your prayer life. This is the basic step. Go have a private prayer time. Have a private prayer time. Okay? Every Christian's prayer life should be based upon the fact that he does have a personal and private prayer life between him and the Lord, privately, alone. This is what that statement is teaching us. This is the beginning of the teachings on prayer. Not that we can only go pray in a closet. Not that we can only go pray privately, though, okay? We know from other scriptures that it is completely fine to pray aloud and to pray with others. Turn to Acts 4:31, please. Acts 4:31. We'll look at a few of these instances where they prayed together. Acts 4:31. This is the church having been gathered together, the early church in Jerusalem, the first church in Jerusalem. And when they had prayed, it's referring to the entire church had prayed together. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Turn to Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20. And looking at verse 36, Acts 20, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, this is Paul, and this is with the Ephesian church, saying goodbye to the Ephesian church for the last time. When he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, the whole Ephesian, all the Ephesian elders, all the Ephesian elders. So this was a group of men and possibly their wives praying together. Chapter 21, verse 5. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. This whole group of people with wives and children kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And of course, someone, I'm sure, prayed aloud. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:8. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Pray everywhere, in every situation. Okay? So what Jesus is saying here, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. That's not a command for all time and for every situation. That's a command for, this is how you begin your prayer life. This is how you begin to have a relationship with me in prayer. This is what you do privately to have a one-on-one prayer time with God the Father. Okay? And then James 5:14, one more. You don't have to turn there. But James 5:14 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So there's a command right there to pray for someone in front of them with others. Okay, so obviously this is not a cut and dried command from the Lord that this is the only way you ever pray. This is how you begin. This is the beginning steps to have a prayer life. So go back please to Matthew chapter 6 now. Matthew chapter 6. We need to be careful when we read the Bible that we don't take a verse all by itself and build a doctrine around it. We have to take all of Scripture combined that talk about these subjects. And all of Scripture will interpret Scripture. So this is not a command to only pray in a closet. But this is the instruction. This is how you begin to have a relationship in prayer with the Lord. So our prayer closet, though, this is how we do begin to have a relationship. Our prayer closet, our private prayer time, is where we learn to pray properly. Okay? God doesn't say, you want me to teach you how to pray? Okay, Peter, stand up in front of everybody and start praying. He didn't tell Peter that. He said, Peter, okay, go to your closet and pray privately and learn how to pray in secret. Learn how to pray in secret. And then when you have learned to pray in secret and you've learned to have a relationship with me in that way, then, Peter, later on, you'll be the, one of my apostles that lead the church in prayer. So the prayer closet is where we learn to pray. That's where we learn to pray. Pray properly. It's one of the ways in which we build that personal relationship with the Lord. If you want to have a close walk with God, you can't just read your Bible. You need to pray. Reading your Bible and studying your Bible is God speaking to you, God speaking to me. God doesn't want to have a one-way relationship. He doesn't want to be the only one speaking. He wants you to talk back to Him. He wants to have a relationship. He wants to hear from you. He wants to speak with you. He wants you to speak with Him. So the prayer time is the time when you respond to what God has talked to you about in the Scriptures. It's the time when you bring your petitions before Him. It's you talking to God. Reading the Bible is God talking to you and I, and studying the Bible. Okay? So the prayer closet is where we learn to pray. It's where we build a personal relationship with the Lord. The prayer closet and reading, studying, and obeying the Bible is how we build a relationship with the Lord. But pray privately. Pray privately. Private prayer, one of the things that private prayer will teach you and I, it will teach us how to not be a showboat, how to not be a show-off when we pray. Private prayer will negate the possibility of being a show-off. When you pray privately, there's nobody to impress. It's just you and God. And so you learn to pray sincerely in that way. So another thing, private prayer keeps our focus on the Lord. We learn to put our focus on God as we pray privately. And that way, when we are asked to pray publicly someday, we'll have learned how to keep our focus on who we're talking to, you know, in the midst of a crowd. That's one reason why we shut our eyes. It helps to keep our focus on, okay, I'm not talking to you guys out there, I'm talking to the Lord, and this is what I want to say to God. That's one reason why we close our eyes. The Bible never tells us, by the way, I don't know if you ever noticed that, kids, the Bible never tells us, oh, and by the way, you have to shut your eyes when you pray. Never does. That's just something man has learned to do that is a help. It's a help. Shut your eyes, that way you block out the world, and you're able to focus better on who you're talking to, the Lord. So private prayer keeps our focus on the Lord. It teaches us to put our focus on the Lord and our attention on our prayer. What you're saying, what you have to be thinking, what you want to say next. What is your next thought? What is the next thing on your heart? So it keeps our attention on our prayer. It keeps our focus on where our prayer is going, where our thoughts are going, and what we are asking of the Lord and saying to the Lord. Prayer is a conversation with God. Again, prayer is a conversation with God. Notice it should definitely be an intelligent conversation, right? It should not be a foolish conversation. We are talking to Almighty God. It should be as intelligent of a conversation as I can have, as you can have. It should not be foolish, should not be funny, it should not be simple or goofy. It should be very intelligent as you can be. Okay, so don't lose your focus. That's why you want to keep your focus. You don't want your thoughts trailing off, and you don't want to be saying something funny because you forgot what you did say. And this is basic. Somebody might start laughing at me but this is simple stuff about prayer. This is the opening salvo of our study. You don't want to lose your focus when you're praying. You don't want to end up saying something funny. You don't want to fall asleep. Dear Lord, would you please help? And, you know, how you fall asleep and you keep talking. And you end up saying something really crazy. I do that sometimes when I'm talking with my wife. And she starts cracking up beside me because I was talking to her and I fell right asleep in the midst of what I was saying. And it turned out really funny. But I didn't know what I was saying because I was asleep. But she heard every word I said, and it was really funny. You don't want to do that when you're praying to God. You want to have respect to the person you are praying to. He's God. He is your God. He holds your breath and life in His hands. Respect Him. Okay? So you want to keep your focus. You want to keep your attention on what you are saying. You don't want to be funny. You don't want to be silly or goofy. You want to be intelligent as you pray. And so this is all things that you learn by praying privately. By praying privately, because it's just you and your Lord. There's nobody else to impress. You don't have to try to speak great big fancy words. You can be yourself. God knows you better than you know you. You don't have to try to impress God. Okay, so this is the beginning of having a prayer life. Pray privately with the Lord. Verse 7 and 8. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. When ye pray, use not vain repetition. So this is, vain repetition is repeat words that are repeated over and over again. Repeated prayers. Or another word for repeated prayers is rote prayers. Just over and over again. And the Catholics are famous for this. Some Christians do it. One reason I don't like overusing the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, is it can become a rote prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It can become something we just say, and it means nothing. Okay? So we don't want to pray repeated prayers, rote prayers. Words that are just words, we're not really meaning them, we're not even thinking about them as we're saying them. Those kind of words are vain. They're vain. False religions is where this comes from. The heathen, as the Bible describes them here in this verse, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. The heathen, false religions, is where repetitious praying comes from. The heathen, those who are trying to work their way to heaven, or whatever heaven they call heaven, they are trying to get a hold of or wake up a dead idol when they pray. And so they are repeating this prayer because they're hoping this dead idol will finally wake up and take notice of them. We don't have a dead God. God takes notice of you the moment you say, "Dear Lord." God's paying attention. So you don't have to repeat your prayer. That's vain. That's worthless. God made us in His image. And if you get irritated by somebody repeating something, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy," God will get irritated at that too. He's not that much different from us. He's not going to appreciate that. He doesn't get irritated like we get irritated. Don't misunderstand me. But He's not going to appreciate it. He doesn't appreciate the repetitious "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy." Okay, of one of His children repeating vain words. We are immediately heard by our Lord. There's no reason to use all these words over and over again, hoping that He will notice. He has noticed. He is paying attention. Go ahead and get serious about what you want to say. Praying with vain repetition, by the way, is not the same thing as praying a prayer continually. Okay? Praying continuously for something. Having a prayer list and praying for these things over and over again, day after day after day. That's not vain repetition, okay? There's a big difference between vain repetition, repeated words and repeated phrases, and importunate prayer. There's a big difference, okay? Praying continually, day after day after day, for the same person or the same thing is what God wants us to do. God wants us to keep praying for the things that have not been answered yet. Just because I prayed for that yesterday doesn't mean God doesn't want me to pray for it today. And it's not vain repetition. Okay? That's not vain repetition. Vain repetition would be me saying, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And going through it and then going again, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's vain repetition. Going through the same thing over and over and over and over again. But praying for the same thing day after day after day. That's not vain repetition, okay? There's a big difference there. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. God wants us to pray day after day after day until the prayers are answered. Until the prayers are answered. That's called importunate praying. Importunity. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them, and this is a parable illustrating importunate asking. Be just asking and asking and keeping on asking and keeping on asking until finally God answers. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And then another one, go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. God wants us to keep praying. God wants us to keep asking. Don't ask 50 times in the same prayer with the same words over and over again. But it's certainly okay to ask something and then reword it and ask it again in the same prayer. And then reword it in a different way and then ask it again. And then maybe you can recall a memory verse to go along with it and quote that memory verse and then claim that memory verse and say, Lord, because of that memory verse, because of this verse, because of your word, would you answer this prayer? That's fine. It's fine to ask for something 3 or 4 times in the same prayer. Don't say it the same way. Don't repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. Because it becomes nothing. It becomes nothing. It becomes vain repetition. But God wants us to keep praying for the same things. Luke 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now this verse isn't saying, I will answer you the first time you ask. That's not what God's saying. God just said, if you will ask and ask and ask, and keep on asking and keep on asking, and keep on asking until you finally do receive it, he that asketh will receive. He that asketh will receive. Okay? God wants us to keep on asking. That's not vain repetition, all right? And then we see a great truth back in Matthew chapter 6. At the end of verse 8, we see a great truth about prayer at the end of these two verses. Verse 8 says again, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. That is a great truth that we need to understand about prayer. God knows what we are going to pray for. There's several things that this means. First of all, it means that God knows what we are going to pray for before we pray it. God knows everything. God knows the future. God knows your future thoughts. God knows your future words. He knows beforehand what you are going to pray before you even did it. Secondly, he knows what we need to pray for. He knows what we need to pray for. Even if we forgot, and didn't pray for something, God knows what we need. God knows what we need. He knows about every need we have before we go to Him in prayer. And someone might ask, so why bother praying? If God knows all of our needs, and God knows what I'm going to say anyway, and God knows what His answer is going to be, why bother? Well, because He still wants you to pray. He still desires to have a relationship with you. Yes, He knows what you're going to pray about. Yes, He knows what you're going to say. But He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to talk to Him. He's your Heavenly Father. If you live with your dad, and most of you still do, and you never talk to your dad, how's your dad going to feel after a while? You walk by him and... You sit at the table, and he sits there, and he eats his dinner, and you eat your dinner, and nobody says anything to anybody. But he says stuff to you. He's talking to you, because you're reading your Bible. So your father is talking to you, but you don't bother. After all, he knows what I'm going to say. He knows what I should say. He knows what my needs are. Why bother talking to Dad? Well, Dad wants to have a relationship. Dad wants to hear your thoughts. Dad wants to hear from his child. He loves you. He doesn't want to be the only one communicating in this relationship. Okay, so that's one reason. Yes, He knows what we need. He knows what we're going to say. He knows how we're going to say it. He knows what we're going to forget to ask for. But He still wants us to talk to Him. He still wants us to have a relationship with Him. And secondly, He wants us to pray anyway, even though He knows all our needs, and He knows what He's going to answer, and He knows what we are going to pray for. He still wants us to pray, and He even requires us to pray, commands us to pray, because it is healthy and good spiritually for me and for you to acknowledge our daily dependence on Him. Prayer is acknowledging, I depend on You, Lord. He doesn't need us to acknowledge it to Him necessarily. I need to acknowledge it to me. You need to acknowledge it to you that you are depending on God. You depend on Jesus for your daily needs. It's healthy for you and I to have the right walk with Him, to acknowledge our daily dependence on Him, and therefore ask Him for our daily needs. And ask Him for the needs of others, of course. Intercessory prayer. And of course, our needs cause us to do this. Our needs cause us to ask and depend on God. And it's healthy because we are dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's healthy for us to acknowledge that because we are. Our needs force us to admit the truth of our dependence upon the Lord. And therefore, our admitting that helps us to keep our thinking properly about Jesus and about the Lord, and helps us to act properly toward the Lord, who is the source of our spiritual life. Turn with me to John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. If we go to the Lord in prayer every day about everything that we need, about our daily existence, and not only our physical needs, but our spiritual needs, and of course, not only ours, but our families and our loved ones and the church's needs. We are acknowledging our dependence on Him, and it is reminding us as we do so that we truly are dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are just the branch. We are just the branch. John 15, verse 4, please. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot, we're the branches, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye bear fruit, in other words, except ye abide in Me, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We are truly dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our power, all of our strength, all of our spiritual power. I can't go out and win a soul to Christ outside of the Lord Jesus Christ doing it. I have to have the Lord Jesus Christ help in everything. We are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is healthy, spiritually healthy and good for me to ask things of Christ, ask things of God, because I am dependent on Him. And it keeps my thinking proper. It makes me realize, yes, I am dependent. Yes, I must abide in Christ. Yes, I must stay with God. Yes, I must stay with God, not get ahead of God. I am dependent on Him. It is very, very healthy for us in that way. We are the branches. He is the vine. It's not the reverse. We don't feed Him. He feeds us in every way. We can do nothing without Him. We have no power, no strength, no nothing, no spiritual life outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a branch gets all of its nourishment, all of its life, as it hangs off of the vine or a tree, in this in this illustration that the Lord is giving, it's the vine. As the branch hangs off the vine and gets all of its nourishment from the vine, so you and I get everything we can get. We get it all from the Lord Jesus. And to not acknowledge that, it becomes pride. We become pompous, and we become walking outside of the will of God. So it's very healthy to acknowledge our desperate need and our desperate reliance upon our vine, the Lord Jesus. Now go please to verse. That's all the verses before the model prayer. Now let's go. That's the context before the model prayer. Let's go to the context after the model prayer real quickly. Verse 14 and 15. And these two verses are referring back, giving the reason why in the model prayer that he is giving us the example that we need to ask the Lord to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14 and 15 is the reason why we prayed that. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There is a direct connection, young people, between holy living, a direct connection between holy living and having your prayers answered. Did you know that? There is a direct connection between obeying, living in obedience to Jesus, and the fact that if I do, my prayers are much, much, much more likely to get answered. Forgiveness, you see here, is definitely part of having our prayers answered. God is making that connection for us. Our prayer will not be answered. They will be hindered, if you will. God calls it that in 1 Peter, our prayers being hindered, if we have sin in our life. If we are harboring unconfessed sin, our prayers will not be heard or answered. And having unforgiveness towards someone is sin. And so I must be forgiving. I must be forgiving if I expect God to answer my prayer. And I must also not harbor any sin in my life. Chloe, are you paying attention to me? Stop talking. I must not harbor or have unconfessed sin in my life. Many, many verses in Scripture explain this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and see the hindered, the fact that our prayers can be hindered. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. This is talking about when a husband and wife are having a fight, and they're not walking properly together. There's sin between the two of them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Okay? So we're to dwell with them according to the knowledge of the Bible. We're to dwell with them, dwell together as husband and wife, according to scriptural commands. To be in obedience to scriptural commands. That our prayers be not hindered. Okay? If you're not being obedient to the scriptural commands, your prayers can and very much likely are being hindered. Real quickly, for sake of time, you don't have to turn there, but let me read these verses to you. John 9:31. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." 1 Peter 3:12. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Job 27:8 and 9. "For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry," his prayer, "when trouble cometh upon him?" And there is no answer. The answer is obvious. No, God will not hear the hypocrite's cry, his prayer. Proverbs 15:8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." How much more than his prayer? If the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. The verse goes on. "But the prayer of the upright is his delight." Matthew 5:23 and 24. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar." In other words, God's not interested in accepting your gift if there is something between you and someone else. This isn't even between something between you and God. This is how much God doesn't like unrighteousness. This is how much God doesn't like sin. If there is some little thing, or big thing, between you and someone else, it doesn't even need to be you between you and God. Just you and someone else. Don't bother bringing a gift. Don't bother putting money in the offering box. God's not interested in your money until you get it right. Well, how much more then is he going to answer your prayer if he's not even interested in your sacrifices, is the idea. "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Proverbs 15:29. "The Lord is far from the wicked." The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 21:13. "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." And Proverbs 28:9. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law." Oh, somebody who is rejecting the law, rejecting God's word. I don't even like God's word. I don't want to hear it. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be not heard, shall be abomination." Abomination to God. So God is teaching us back in Matthew chapter 6 that we better have our sins forgiven so that our prayers are not hindered. Even more than that, I had better be forgiving towards every person who wronged me, towards everything that I think is an offense to me. I had better be forgiving of it, or else God won't forgive me of my sins, and because of that, God won't hear my prayers. Okay? For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So one must have a forgiving heart of all offenses of every man, every woman that ever did something wrong to me. I must have a forgiving heart of all those offenses before God in order to have a clean heart in order to have my prayers answered. And again, a clean heart is, we're not talking about being saved. We're talking about the bathing, the being cleansed every whit of being bathed in salvation. We're just talking about being washed off again, our heart being washed off again, or we could say having our feet washed again from this dirty world. So we're not, when we talk about a clean heart to Christians, we're not talking about needing to get saved again. Living a holy, consecrated life has a direct connection to having our prayers answered. Having a holy life, living a holy life. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways and therefore live a holy life, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If you want to have your prayers answered, you better live like the Bible tells you to live. That gets God's attention. That's what's pleasing to God. And God says, okay, I'll listen to that child of mine. I'll listen to that child. He's living in obedience to me. And then one more thing this evening, fasting. I've texted folks about fasting. So, and some of you kids might wonder what fasting is. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read the verses again about fasting. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the Lord has gone from praying and then included being forgiving and walking a holy life, being right with God in order to have our prayers answered, and then jumps right into fasting. So fasting has a direct connection with prayer. In other words, it is linked to prayer. Fasting is actually an accessory of prayer. It's a powerful way to plead with God, is what fasting is. Biblical fasting is a special performance of the measure of our faith. Biblical fasting is a special performance of the measure of our faith that God does not require of us. Nowhere in the Scripture is the New Testament Christian commanded to fast. It's encouraged, we're challenged to. It's something that's good to do, and it's pleasing to God, but nowhere does the Bible says you must fast. It is a voluntary action, a special performance of our own free will that is a special measure and action of our faith. It's a working out of our faith in a special way for God, toward God. Fasting is denying our flesh some of the gifts of God, specifically food most of the time. Food. Fasting is denying our flesh some of the good gifts of God, what I want, what my body wants, my flesh wants, denying ourselves what we want of the good things that God gives to us in order to glorify Him and focus on something spiritually significant. Now you say, boy, how does fasting, when you're hungry and your stomach is rolling and you're just starving, how does it help you focus on something? Well, that's not the idea. The idea is not that you're starving and your stomach is tied up in knots. The point is you are setting aside all of the world. You're setting aside the world so that you don't want to take time from God to go eat, for one thing. You don't want to take time from God to go eat. You don't want to take time from praying, for instance, to go eat. You're setting all this aside, and it's an act of faith that, Lord, I'm doing this of my own free will to focus on You, to glorify You, to look into something spiritually significant. Okay? So the idea is not, we're not supposed to be thinking about our hungry stomach the whole time. That's not the idea. But we're to be focusing on something spiritually significant. Usually, the things that we focus on, or the reasons why most Christians fast, are for prayer, dedicated prayer, or for spiritual growth. They're asking God to help them in some way. Or they're asking God to help them understand His Word. Or they're asking God, number four, to show God His will. Okay, those are the four major reasons most Christians fast. For dedicated prayer, for something or someone, for spiritual growth in their life, for understanding His Word, or for knowing His will. Lord, this decision is, I'm facing this decision. What do you want me to do? Those are the four main things. And there's a lot more. I mean, you could fast for any reason you wanted to. But fasting, if you say, well, I'm going to fast, the word itself signifies our attention is devoted. Fast. I'm going to fast. Does that mean I'm going to run? I'm going to be doing things quickly? No, it means my attention is fastened on something. That's why we call it fast. Our attention is fastened. Not that I'm going to be running fast. My attention is fastened on something. Some specific thing. I'm going to fast this day to pray. My attention is going to be fastened on prayer today. That's the idea. Our attention is devoted to something. That's why it's called fasting. My attention is fastened upon some specific thing, devoted to something. So one of the things fasting does, it shows God that we love Him more than His blessings. It's one thing it does. Deciding to not eat for a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week, whatever it is that we decide to fast for, however long we decide to fast, it is showing God that, Lord, I love You, and the things of the spiritual things of the Lord more than I love this world. More than the good gifts You've given to me, I love You more, Lord. That's one of the things fasting does. And that's a good thing to tell the Lord once in a while. Another thing fasting does, fasting reveals the earnestness of our faith. Well, just how badly do you want to know the Lord's will? Just how badly do you want that prayer answered? Will you fast for it? If we aren't willing to fast for it, then we must not want it very bad. Fasting reveals to the Lord the earnestness of our faith. And then fasting is a form of Christ-likeness. Fasting, and this is probably the most important one of all, the one that gets God's attention the most. It's a form of Christ-likeness. Anything that is Christ-like gets God's attention, the Father's attention. Anything that is Christ-like immediately gets the Father's attention. Understand that principle. Anything that is Christ-like gets the Father's attention. Why? Because the Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. And anything that mirrors the Son, God notices. God notices. Matthew 12, please. Matthew 12. This is the most important thing about fasting, the most important principle. It is a selfless act. It is the act of selflessness like Christ. It is Christ-like. Denying yourself. It is like Christ in that way. So the Christ-likeness of fasting gets the Father's attention. That is the most important principle of fasting. Matthew 12, verse 18. God, the Father, loves the Son. Behold, My servant, whom I have chosen. This is God the Father speaking. Behold, My servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I have chosen, My beloved, in whom My soul is well pleased. I will put My Spirit upon Him, and He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. God loves Christ. The Father loves Christ. The Father loves Christ-likeness. Anything that is Christ-like, God the Father takes notice of. Turn to 2 Peter, one last verse before we close and go to prayer. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And this is talking about several things, the two or three times that this happened in the New Testament during Christ's life. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. For he, the Lord Jesus Christ, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Selflessness, the selflessness of fasting is Christ-like. And if you want to get God's attention, Christ-likeness is the way to do it. Christ-likeness is the way to do it. Fasting is an accessory of prayer. It's an accessory of spiritual growth. It's an accessory of getting your prayers answered. Lord, what is your will for me? Lord, there's someone sick. Please heal them. Lord, would you help me grow in you? Would you help? Please help me understand the Word of God. Basically, every reason for fasting has something very connected with prayer. Fasting is an accessory of prayer. It is a powerful way to plead with God because it is like Christ. Like Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Father, I do pray for Jaden. Lord, I pray for Brother Carlos and Sister Vicky. Father, I pray that you would touch Jaden's body and heal him, Lord. We have much reason to pray this week, much reason to pray every week. And Father, we often fail you to be in prayer like we should. And so, Lord, I pray that you would put it in our hearts to have a burden for prayer. Father, I pray for all those that are fighting cancer. I pray for Sister Pooter. I pray for Sister Soria down in Tijuana, Grandma Kuiper in Alabama, Dr. Morales in Mexico, north of Guadalajara. Father, I pray that you would touch each one of these loved ones of ours, and Lord, and heal them. Father, I pray that you would help us to get a burden for prayer because of this series that we're going to be having, Lord. And I thank you for the opportunity and the ability to come before you, to approach the throne of grace boldly with our prayer requests. Thank you so much for being a God that answers prayer, Lord. Bless now as we go to prayer as a body of believers now. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. All right. Sister Drina isn't here. Ah, but she sent them ahead of time. Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. So please be praying for Mr. Jaden and Carlos and Vicky. Be praying for the Pooters, Sister Pooter for cancer, of course,